I'd like you to turn, please, in just one verse for the time being, in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and verse 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, please. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'd like to title our subject tonight, Guilty or Not Guilty. And I am referring, of course, to what men will be asked in the coming day. Actually, the Word of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the writer to the Roman epistle, said that the whole world might become guilty, or their mouths may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty. Guilty or not guilty is a common expression used in our courtroom throughout the world. In order to give a man the liberty, the opportunity to plead whether he's guilty or not. Depending a lot on what he pleads, then they will have a court case to determine whether he is guilty or not. And one of the most important things in any trial of evidence, the evidence that's presented, are witnesses. Witnesses are very important. In the Jewish law, they were very strict regarding this. No one could ever be convicted by just one witness. It had to be more than one. Two at least, or three, even better. The Jewish law was so strict that they went to an extent of getting as many witnesses as they possibly could before they would condemn an individual. The Roman courts equally are strict. It is very to me, an amazing thing why they should put the Lord Jesus to death the way they did, even though they trumped up two witnesses. They brought two witnesses who heard him and their accusations that they had blasphemed the God of heaven, because they heard him say, made the statement that if he destroyed the temple in 3 days, he would raise it again. And they called that blasphemy. Another occasion where he called himself God, that my Father and I are one. Making himself deity, as they put it, was blasphemy, and so they had 2 men at least to testify that he had said these things. The Jews, of course, trumped up these witnesses, and what the verdict, it was incorrect, as we know. The Lord Jesus was innocent, and yet they put him to death. They put him to death of crimes he was not guilty of. They put him to death because of anger, and because the idea that how could any man ever take the place of God, any man that could come in this world and claim to be the Messiah. All they needed to do was to examine the man's life and his work, because in John's Gospel, the early part of the Gospel, the Lord himself revealed where the works of Christ are witness, or the witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. And if you read the passage, you have not only his works, but his words. His words were words that were from above. They were words of wisdom. He made the claim, but he backed it up with his miracles and his teaching. And had they really obeyed the Word of God, the Old Testament, they would have come to the conclusion that he was truly the Messiah. But the thing that I'm always gratified in is that God always leaves himself with witnesses, not thinking of human witnesses in particular, although there were others. John the Baptist testified, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was one of the great witnesses of the Messiah. But then, here in this particular chapter, we have a witness regarding the very existence and the goodness of God. And it says, even the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How could invisible things be clearly seen? Well, today, if you say, well, can you see electricity? You'd say, no, I can't see it, I can feel it, but I can't see it. But we know it's there, even though it's invisible. And we see the power. It's clearly seen, the very power that went off tonight momentarily, but the power came back on, and we saw the effect, the evidence of this power of electricity, did we not? And of course, there are many other things in the world and the universe that are invisible, and we thank God for the power of it, the evidence that it exists. But this particular verse is saying, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. God's never going to leave himself without a witness, my friend. Witness to the fact that he sent his son into the world and he died on your behalf and on my behalf. We have witnesses, the disciples witnesses, his very mother witnessed that. God always has his witnesses, even in the resurrection and in his ascension. There were scores of people that saw him ascend up into glory. God has witnesses that Christ not only died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he ascended up into glory. Witnesses to certify that that actually took place. The witness of Calvary, the work of the cross, is very important because, my friend, I know you agree with me, because the folk here at Spanish Wells are certainly without excuse. There have been numerous witnesses. God has seen fit to bless us in more ways than one in our community. In chapter 2 and verse 15, we have another witness. It says, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now there's a very dark picture painted here of the very heart of mankind and the ruthlessness and the wickedness and the debauchery of the human heart. And so he is saying that God put within man a conscience to be a witness against his sin. He knows when he's doing wrong. We all know when we're doing wrong. I don't care if he's an infidel, and it doesn't matter if he's a man who never heard the word of God, never seen a Bible. In his being is an innate part of him that he cannot destroy, and his conscience is there. It's not that we say, let your conscience be your guide, but a conscience is in the very mind of every individual that's born in the universe. The Bible says that conscience is a witness. Now, my friend, listen, your conscience tonight is a witness even against you or for you. You can let your conscience be your witness tonight, whether you know the Word of God is true and you know that Christ died for you, and you can say, thank God, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. And your conscience can say that you love him, and that you're pleased with the work of the cross. Or your conscience, if you're here and you're not a Christian, can smite you. Your conscience can tell you that you're not ready. It is a witness. It is a witness to suggest and to tell you very effectively that if you do not repent, you will be lost forever. If you do not turn to Christ, you'll only have an abyss without him throughout the countless ages of eternity. Your conscience should tell you that tonight. That is the witness that God has put within your mind. You could argue against your conscience. You could fight against your conscience. It doesn't matter. It is there, and it's going to tell you with a stabbing pain, guilty before God. That the whole world might become guilty, and every mouth may be stopped. As we have in chapter 3, verse 19. That the whole world may become guilty before God. You see, God made his plan of redemption like that, so that a man confesses that he is a sinner and that he needs a savior. It is clear. You don't need a theologian. You don't need to be a professor from a university. You don't even have to be educated. If you just take the word of God by faith and believe it, and trust what God says in this book, and you can come to the place tonight and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And this is what God wants you to do, and that's what you should do if you're here and you're not a Christian. You've been battling this issue maybe for a long time. I often think of that incident where World War II, there's a soldier boy that was in the jungles of this particular place, and the war was over and he didn't even know it. And when one of his comrades found him, he came out with his gun. He was deranged, partly, mentally that is, and he almost was ready to shoot at sight, the very, his ally, his friend, until they shouted and they called him by name. Another one said, "Soldier, soldier, haven't you heard?" Finally, when he was composed, he said, "Heard what?" He said, "The war is over. War is over." Let me tell you, there'll never be no peace in your heart until you can come to the place and say, "Lord, the war is over. The battle is over. I'm not going to rage, or I'm not going to fight you any longer. I'm not going to resist any longer. I'm not going to put this thing off any longer. I've gone too long as it is, and I want to come to you tonight because I know when I cross the deadline, it'll be through and over forever. The war is over." Oh, you could only say that. War, as far as God's redemption is concerned, the battle of sin has been over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Hallelujah, my friend. That victory has been gained for all of us, and we know that it is real and true. And tonight we rejoice in it. We can say the war is over. Peace is ours, and we enjoy this peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. However, there might be those here tonight, you're still battling. There's still a war raging within your bosom. You're trying to rationalize, or you're trying to find some other logical way, which is really no logic at all. In fact, I'm convinced there isn't a person in this island that doesn't believe in the simplistic truth of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yet he that believeth not," Jesus said, "is condemned already. And if he will not believe, he will face a condemnation. And he will be lost and he will be judged forever and ever." And so we have the witness of creation. We have the witness of conscience. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "He sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust as a witness." The goodness of God is a witness. You have to admit, God is good, is he not? He has blessed us abundantly. We see the goodness of God prevailing throughout our land, throughout our country. God is good. He's good in also in that he sent his Son into the world for us on our behalf. For he commended his love toward us, and that why we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's goodness. And even tonight, he does not prefer judgment, but mercy and grace. He's extending his hands of invitation to the unregenerate, to the sinner to come and to receive his beloved Son. This is the goodness of God. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the goodness of God. And I want to tell you, God is long-suffering to put up with humanity as long as he has. He is suffering long, waiting. He has been waiting, perhaps, for you tonight. How long has he been speaking to your heart? How long has he waited for you? And as of tonight, you're still not ready. What a joyous Christmas it would be for you. Throw your hands up and give up. Stop resisting. Stop fighting. Stop wrestling with the issue. And come to grips with it once and for all. And tell the devil you're not going to let him have his way and destroy you with him. Because as an angel of light, that's exactly what he wants to do. If you're going to say, "I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to obey the witnesses that he has established in his word." I think of the dear wise men that came from the east, and they came from afar, quite a distance, and God gave them a witness. He gave them a star. Isn't it amazing? Here are these astrologers that were looking up, or astronomers rather, that were looking up into the heavens,
They studied the heavens, and no doubt they were amazed at the glorious power of the universe as they studied the stars. And then one night, a strange phenomenon took place. This star was altogether unique and different. Scientists are now telling us that they have computed that there was a very unique happening 2,000 years ago. Perhaps it was during the birth of Christ. Well, we know it happened. We don't need to have anyone tell us this outside of the Word of God. But the fact is, he left himself with a witness to those wise men, a star. And amazing, that bright light that shone. But what I enjoy about the witness is they listened to God in nature. They looked at the universe and they saw this phenomenon and they believed it. And the supernatural star. And I like this too. They not only listened, they followed that star. That's why they were called wise men. That's why we call them wise men. And so they followed the star. And they were led to Bethlehem. They followed the leading of the star. And they were not afraid. And only on one occasion, just on a temporary basis, they left the star, or the leading of the star, and they went to Jerusalem, as we know. And then, of course, when they got there, they asked the question, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? And you know, the prophet Isaiah said that you shall receive a sign, he shall be born of a virgin. That word sign is miracle. There will be a miracle in Israel of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder why we make much of the virgin birth of Christ? Because that is a sign. That is a witness. That is a miracle. And anything short of that would be a corruption of the Word of God. And many have sought to corrupt the Word of God by trying to change it and just say she was a maiden or a young girl. That's not the true rendering. She was a virgin, and that which was born and conceived in her was that by the Holy Spirit of God, and none other. It was a miracle. It was a sign. It was a witness. And God would have it no other way. So we have the witness of the star that they followed, they also listened to God in the scriptures because they were wise enough. They knew too that in Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born. The prophet had even given the very place of his birth, the witness of the Word of God. And they listened to the Word of God. You know, I want to tell you something, my friend. You may get saved through a gospel tract. You may get saved through different means or different methods, but always through the Word of God. Remember that. How shall they believe unless the preacher is sent or unless they hear the Word of God? It is important that all of the witnesses that we have mentioned, the greatest witness is the Word of God. That's why we preach week by week, because that preaching is God's means, God's way of getting across the truth of the message of His love. It's by the Word of God and the Spirit of God a man is convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. It's by the Word of God God shows him that he or she is a sinner. It's by the Word of God you are condemned or you can be set free. It's the Word that becomes the greatest witness in this meeting tonight. And they listen. They not only follow it, but they listen to Micah 5:2, foretold the birthplace of the Messiah, and as well as his kingly power. And the wise men listened to God in his Son. They recognized who he was. They worshiped. I like that. And they presented their gifts to him. And you know, God honored and he blessed those men. And there is another witness. Of course there are many, but this one to me is a powerful witness. Listen to it. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. The work was finished on the right hand of the majesty on high. My friend, the greatest witness is God the Son speaking. He has spoken to us in these last days. Oh, I'm so glad for the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words indeed that are so important. And he will always speak through his Son. You know, he also spoke to the wise men through dreams. They had a dream about the danger of the Lord Jesus, remember? And though he also had spoken to Joseph through a dream. I'm not very heavy on dreams, but we have records in the Bible, in the Word of God, where God did use dreams, and he did speak through dreams. We have in the case of Joseph, we have in the case of others, in Jacob, in the Word of God. And here, these men had a dream of the danger of the Lord Jesus as a babe. They were about to kill him with all of the children, 2 years and under. And so they listened through dreams. I knew a man who trusted the Lord through a dream that really shook him up. But I'll guarantee you this, though, he knew the Word of God. He had heard the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was not just a dream. It was that God was speaking through that particular dream. He may speak to you through sickness. Often God speaks to individuals through this area of one's life. It's not a very healthy one. It's not a very good one. But sometimes through sickness. It isn't that God will necessarily make you sick. We're sick because we inherited these weaknesses in the body from our foreparents. It's not necessarily direct sin of you or an individual in your family, but they say a lot of what we have, what we go through, is inherited, is handed down to us. How far back, I don't know, but I can almost guarantee that you could go back to Adam and you won't be wrong. When sin came in the world, it brought a curse, because it said to Eve, cursed be the ground for thy sake, and to Adam, for because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground for thy sake. For in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. You can't go against the word of God. Why, it says, the wages of sin is death. But he was quick to say, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, God has left himself with so many witnesses in this world as well as in his word. So that man is without excuse. There are people with emotional problems. There are people with financial losses. He didn't deliberately make you lose or an individual lose, but if this be your circumstance, then God in many occasions, many times, uses that to fulfill his purposes. I knew a man, of a man, who was a multimillionaire. He went broke. He never spent any time home with his family, hardly, because his business kept him occupied the late hours of the night. But now that he was broke, he spent a lot more time home. One day, his little boy climbed up in his lap and he said, Daddy, don't get rich anymore. That boy had a lot of wisdom. Because nothing can substitute for a father's time and father's presence or a mother's presence and a mother's time. God spoke to that man through financial losses. He may speak through another witness, through a death of a loved one in the family. I know he spoke to me. Spoke to me. I know he's spoken to a lot of us in Lithuania. Spoken to the folk in Green Turtle Key recently by what he allowed. I don't understand it, I confess. It tears my heart to pieces every time I think of little Jeannie. What happened to that dear child? She was supposed to come over to us just a few days after that. And, one of the girls said they were bringing her. I said, fine. And I never forget what one of the girls said. You know, she's the life of the party. I know that. But you know, Jeannie never made it. I don't understand why God would allow a murder like that in the committee. Allow. I don't understand what even now, I don't believe it even solved. We don't even have the thing cleared up yet. I don't understand it. We're praying. I know God is going to do something. I'm convinced of that. But one thing I'm sure that He's using that. Brother Ludi, to tell you, the very first day he was there, Bernadette gave her heart to the Lord. Couldn't wait another day, another hour. She said she hardly knows what went on in that meeting, but she was so convicted and shook up, and she just had to get it settled before leaving the chapel that morning. And there were others that were spoken to, and they're still being spoken to. God speaks sometimes by things that He allows. But you know something? That is a very costly way of being spoken to by God. You know, it's unnecessary. You say, what do you mean? When we have the plain word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the story? Christ died for sinners, was buried, and the third day He rose again. That is the gospel. And what God wants you to do is to believe it and to receive Him into your heart without all the other witnesses affecting your life. Just believing by faith that truth in the Word of God and taking a stand for Him and really deciding for Christ. All that is required. These other witnesses or these other things, mediums that God speaks through and by, they will or may come. Speaking through His precious Word tonight. You've heard it many times through other preachers, some great preachers that have been in this pulpit. Listen, my friend, He has spoken by His Spirit. Have you not felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart, pounding in your conscience and in your mind, saying, I know I ought to do it tonight. I know I should do it. I want to do it. Have you ever felt a tug in your heart? Just like the blind boy that was flying his kite, and he was so excited, and he was laughing, and it was such a glee on his face, a joy in his face. And this person said, how come you have so much joy? You can't even see the kite. And the little fellow responded very logically, and he said, ah, sir, but I can feel the tug. Oh, my friend, have you not felt the tug of the Spirit of God warmly speaking to you in love and in tenderness? Night by night, week by week, Sunday by Sunday. Have you not heard Him? Have you not felt that tug in your soul? What are you saying? Open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, he says, I will come in to him and I will sup with him. That's the place of fellowship and satisfaction. That's the place of salvation. And says that He would meet. Open the door. The war is over. Let it be over tonight. Don't let the battle rage in your heart as a storm battering your very soul and your life, sapping you of all security, taking away your peace, and your life is restless, and your sleepless night, and the insecurity and the uncertainties of life. Let Jesus come into your heart. He will quell the storm. He will bring that peace into your heart. You'll find yourself in the safe haven of God's amazing grace. Oh, will you not come tonight? God's gone out of His way to give us all of these witnesses. There are more that I've referred to. But I'm sure what has already been said is sufficient. I trust that you will really let Him in. Heads of thou. Christians, really pray. Pray that God will give the enabling power to our dear friends that are here and that are not saved. I was there once. All of us were there one time and the other. Remember how we wrestled with the question of God? Well, then now some of them are there. Let's pray for them that the barriers will be broken down, the doors will be open, that there be no resistance, no rebellion. They will say, yes, Lord, I need you as my king. We'd like to remember you in the word of prayer. You're not saved. Why? I want to trust you tonight. I want the war to be over once and for all. I want Christ to be mine. Quietly raise your hand. I am trusting my Redeemer this very night. Are there any marks right now? Challenge.